It's good to see everyone with us here today as we assemble together to worship our Heavenly Father. We come together on the first day of the week because it is one of the things that we do as a local congregation in a work in doing the work of the Lord. And the only reason this is able to happen, aside from the grace of God and all that He has done, is because the congregation is made up of those of like precious faith. It's made up of members of the body of Christ who are committed to the Lord and committed to coming together, to work together, to be the pillar and ground of truth in this community. And so one of the things that we do, as we do this morning, is we assemble together to sing praises unto God, to proclaim the death of Jesus until He comes again through observing the Lord's Supper. We will offer prayers of thanksgiving and praise unto Him, and we'll spend time within His Word. What I would like to do in the lesson today is address the general idea of within the body of Christ and specifically within the local congregation, the idea how every part doing its share. Now, before we get to that point, let's talk real quick, and this could be a whole lesson in and of itself, about how one becomes a member of the body. And now, I'm talking about the actual body of Christ itself. In Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 37, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the other apostles, but we have Peter's words recorded here, he makes the point to the people who are present there on this day. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, it says they were pricked in their heart. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter says, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And so what happened next? Look at verse 41. "As they continued to preach, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation,' those who gladly received His word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them." Who did the adding? Well, let's come down to verse 47. "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." When a sinner makes the decision based on the conviction that comes from the study of the Word of God, like these people here who heard the message, "This man whom you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Savior." When through the study of the Word of God, you have the conviction that you must obey, you say, "What must I do to be saved?" And the Bible tells you, as we've looked at. And when you do that, the Lord adds you to the church. In his letter to the churches throughout Galatia, the Apostle Paul makes a very interesting point about what happens when an individual obeys the command of God to be baptized into Christ. He says in Galatians 3, verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And similar wording is also seen in Romans 6, verses 3 through 4, "Baptized into His death, we're baptized into Christ." And my whole point is, when you become a Christian, the Lord adds you to the body of Christ. He's now your Father through the Spirit of adoption, according to Romans chapter 8. And then in verse 1 of Romans 8, "There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus," the Apostle Paul teaches. So if you're not yet a member of the body of Christ, you need to become a child of God. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is a Son of God, a conviction so strong that you make the decision to repent of your sins and be buried with Christ through baptism, so you'll rise up then to walk in a newness of life. And when you do that, you become a part of the body of Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This was a passage that was read for us for our scripture reading earlier. When you become a Christian, you are part of the body of Christ. And he says here in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many, one body, he's our one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. When he makes the statement there in verse 13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, he's talking about the body of Christ itself. He's not talking at this point about the local congregation. Because if that was the case, anytime you move to a local congregation, you'd have to be baptized into that body. But it doesn't work that way. When you become a Christian, you are baptized into the body of Christ. And now you have become one member among many who are all one in the body of Jesus Christ. In verses 4 through 6, Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul makes a reference there that there is one body and one Spirit. This is the body of Christ, and everyone who obeys the gospel's call into salvation, who, as Peter says, repents and is baptized for the remission of their sins, the Lord adds them to that body of believers. And you think about it, it's not just people who are living today, but it's people who lived in the first century who obeyed the gospel's call into salvation. They were all added to the body of Christ, the 3,000. Then the number was up to 5,000. Then the word spread throughout the world. And even to this day, when you become a Christian, you are added to that body of Christ. Real quick, and we're going to go back and forth between two passages today. But turn over to Romans chapter 12. Note with me in verses 4 and 5. Just add to this and then we'll move forward. For as we have many members in one body, Paul writes, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually, he says, members of one another. Now, when you become a Christian, a member of the body of Christ, you then work with a local congregation. You're not a member at large, if you would. You find a local body of believers and you work with that local body. The Apostle Paul is a great example of this in Acts chapter 9, 26 through 28. When the Apostle Paul obeyed the gospel's call on the road to Damascus, he was told to go to Damascus and it would be told him what he needed to do. And Ananias told him what he needed to do. And Paul did what he needed to do. Ananias said, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, washing away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. When Paul did this, he then left to go to Jerusalem, or he would end up going to Jerusalem, and he would try to join himself with the disciples. Now, he had a little hiccup. He was known for having persecuted Christians, so they were hesitant. Barnabas wrote a letter, attested to Paul, witnessed, if you would, about his character, his true obedience, his conversion. So he was with them at Jerusalem coming in and going out. So when you become a Christian, a child of God, you work with a local congregation. That's the way God has set it up. And so now with that established, we now come back to the phrase that we saw in the title of the lesson. Every part does its share. When you study the New Testament, you find that the local congregations, and there's a number of them to say the least, you'll find that the local congregation is where we see organization and function. The body of Christ itself, the only organization it has is Christ is the head of the body. Okay? There's no group of men who are appointed over all the individual churches. He is the head of the body. Someone says, what about the apostles? They were simply his ambassadors, his teachers, who were given the message through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And yes, they carried a measure of authority in that fact. But they all died. To this day, there's only one organizational idea within the body of Christ, and that is Christ is the head. And we are all members of the body. You could also say we're all priests of a royal priesthood, as Peter refers to that. But it's on the local level that we see this idea of there being parts that need to function, members of the body that needs to fulfill their roles and their responsibility. Over in Ephesians, well, we'll get to that here in just a moment. Let's do a brief breakdown here. Here's some examples of what we're talking about. In the local congregation, you have elders, deacons, you have evangelists, and teachers. We see them very specifically, and we'll briefly see that here in just a moment. What you find that in these instances, the various gifts that were given for the benefit of the congregation. So we start out there with the directly appointed positions there, as we see there, elders, deacons, evangelists, and teachers. But there are certain abilities that were given. In the first century, sometimes these were miraculous gifts. But in all of these instances, and we'll show this here in a minute, these gifts were intended for the good of the congregation, fundamentally to help teach, to help ensure as a foundation. One side detour we'll take for a minute. We'll come back to it maybe here in a minute. But turn over to Romans chapter 1. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the brethren in Rome, he says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gifts, so that you may be established." The spiritual gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit during the first century, yes, it helped to confirm the word. We recognize that from the book of Hebrews. But it was also given to help strengthen the members so they might better understand and learn and therefore then be able to teach others. And 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11 kind of talks about some of these spiritual gifts that were given. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you're wondering, where are we going with this? The point we're trying to make is that within the body of Christ, there are things to be done. There are things that must be fulfilled. And some of these things rely upon the abilities that we have. Now, in this case, a point, abilities that were given by the gift of the Holy Spirit to the brethren in the first century. For instance, he says in verse 12, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." Now, the reason why he keeps coming back to the same God, the same Spirit, the same Lord, it's very likely because the church at Corinth faced division. Okay, there was division amongst the ranks there. People, some had abilities given by the Holy Spirit, some did not. And there was appears to be a quabbling over which one was greater than the other one. And so the point he's making here is each of these miraculous gifts that you've been given come from the same God, the same Spirit, the same Lord. They're there for the function that God has assigned it for the benefit of the local congregation there. But he says in verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Now, the takeaway for this lesson in this is that these were gifts given by the Holy Spirit for the good of the congregation. The New American Standard Version, as well as the ESV, uses the phrase "for the common good of the congregation." For the common good. Now, let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is another list of gifts. But when you look at the text of Romans 12, it appears that these gifts were not given by miraculous attribution here as we saw in 1 Corinthians 12. The reason why I say that in part is because the list we're about to read, and some will say, yeah, but there's one question about one. We'll talk about that briefly. But because Paul said he longed to go be with them so that he might be able to impart some spiritual gifts. So it may be that these that he's talking about were abilities that they had by nature that God had given to them. You'll see what I mean. Let's start there in verse 3 of Romans 12. "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." Now, the first one, yes, may hearken back to someone already been given this. "If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith." But then he goes on. "Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." There were different abilities that members had, things that they could do. And the point that he's making is you are one part of a whole body do your part. Because you are one member of a body composed of many, and it is necessary that you do your part. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, going down, and this is a wonderful text to use in relation to this, beginning of verse 11, but he says in Ephesians 4, 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The various gifts we looked at in Romans 12, and we're going to do a breakdown here real quick as kind of an example, an application, were there to help the congregation, to help members to be stronger, to help members be to increase their faith. And sometimes, yes, to help members when times of difficulty, physically speaking, came upon them. But all members are composing the body. And as a one body, as unity that we have here, we all do our part for the good of the whole body, for the good and the edification. Now, the point I want to make now is that all members, and keep this in mind, all members are to be equally respected. Many churches today have been turned into platforms for entertainment or platforms for exaltation of certain people, where like they build a building and they put a platform about 3.5 feet up in the air and you get to stand up here in front of everybody. They kind of did that here, didn't they? But the point is that churches today are about entertaining. They're about glorifying individuals. It's about getting some sort of recognition there. The local congregation is designed by God, made up of members who are equal in the sight of God, each with different abilities, yes, each with different gifts. Some, and we'll read here in a minute, we might look upon and view to be lesser or weaker. But upon these, we bestow a greater honor. All members in what they do within the function of the local church, they're all just as important. Now, sometimes there's a tendency or temptation to kind of have what we might say an inferiority complex. Someone may say, you know what? I can't do anything publicly. I have known some people who could talk your ear off until they got up in front of everybody. And you give them a microphone to speak so everybody can hear them, and they just go down to like 5 words. And that's just the way that it is. I've known some people, let me tell you, if you, on a physical level, if you were in need of food and wanted me to cook some food for you, I could do it, but should do a much better job. Okay? Some people are better equipped, and we'll get into some of this later. But never say to yourself, you know what? I'm not that important. I don't attribute much to the working of the local congregation. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 14. An inferiority complex is what we might call this. The Apostle Paul continues forward here in the text. He says, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Every member is needed within the local congregation. Every member has been put here by God, kind of pulling here from what the Apostle Paul said. Don't view your abilities to be lesser than someone else or say to yourself, well, because I can't do A, B, and C, I don't feel like I'm a part of the body. I think I've used this example before. Opal Horton, she was an elderly member way back years ago in McAllister. And she was talking to me one day about there was not much she could do because of her age and her limitations. She was there every time the doors opened. And she would come to Bible classes and homes and things like that. But she would also take the phone book, if you know what that thing was years ago. And when gospel meetings come around, she would just start calling people. And in the city of McAllister, it wasn't a super big book. And she'd invite people to come to the gospel meeting. Now, as she's telling me this, in the back of my mind is saying, well, Opal, I don't know about that. But it's what she was able to do. So you don't step back and say, well, because I can't do A, B, C, and D, I'm not part of the body. You view that everything that you are able to do, you do for the good of the local congregation, to help with the work of the local church. God has set, look what he says in verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Now, I might say, if you are not fully content with what you're able to do, then try to learn something you can do. You can always learn to improve. You can learn to do something else, but sometimes we are limited by things of a physical nature. Do what you can and don't look down upon yourself because you can't do what other else do. Now let's turn the coin over. Avoid what we might call the superiority complex. Look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 12. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So just kind of think about the imagery here. The head and the eye saying to the feet and hands, I have no need for you. You could hear the feet and the hands saying, all right, you go try to walk to the store and buy something now. You go on your own. Point is, the head and the eyes cannot look upon the rest of the body and say, well, I don't have need for you. You are lesser than I am. You're not as important as I am. Paul says you cannot do that. He says in verse 22, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. God has set the body up just as he pleases. One cannot say to the other one, I am better than you and I have no need of you. Nor should you ever say, well, I'm not you, therefore I can't be a part of the body. It is interesting to note, as we just read, all members of the body are necessary even though they seem weaker. Matter of fact, on the quote-unquote weaker, we might use the term more quiet, I don't know. But on the weaker, we bestow a greater honor. There are some roles within the congregation that you don't always have to go up and say, good job with the sermon. Now, I might wonder about sermons if you quit doing that, but don't solicit that. Song leaders might be good to go up and say, you did a good job. It's not necessary, okay? If you want to look to compliment someone, the elders, if you want to find someone to compliment, find a member who others might look at being lesser and acknowledge their importance within the role of the congregation. Acknowledge them. Take note of what they do. And I will say, many times people who do what we might view to be smaller things don't want to be taken notice of publicly. They're too modest. They're too shy. But take the time to honor them, to acknowledge the importance of every member within the congregation. Now, the reason why is because of what verse 24 says. We need to recognize that there are to be no schisms in the body. He says, but our presentable parts have no need. But God's composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body like there was in Corinth, but that the members should have the same care for one another. It doesn't matter what your contribution, and what I mean by that is not, I'm not talking about monetary contribution, what you do in the working of the local congregation, all members should have the same care for one another. So much so, look at what verse 26 says. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. The local congregation is a composition of members of the body of Christ who come together to work as a singular unit that is composed of many members who are all working together in unity, doing our part so that we might grow. So let's look real quick at how this would be seen and maybe an application to the local church. And I'll kind of roll through this quickly. I forgot Jensen was going to be doing the budget review today. So I should probably, with how he talks, I should have been done 5 minutes ago. Anyway, sorry, Jensen. But let's go forward real quick. So I want to get through this. And the outlines for this will be available through church's website once I get them posted. But let's go forward. First thing, we are to have the same love, care, and honor for every member of the local church, regardless of their role in the church and their abilities or gifts. First thing. All right, we should have the same love, care, and honor for every member. Second thing, fulfill your role in the church. Make use of the abilities that God has given you. Some of these roles we talked about earlier briefly. There are those that are assigned by God as far as stated within the scriptures, the qualifications, and so forth. You have elders, deacons, evangelists, preachers, teachers. Teachers, we see that within the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 is a great example of that. Do your part. Fulfill the role that you have been equipped with by God, with the abilities and so forth that you have. Learn how to teach. Be helpers within Bible class. Great start. But also now, not assigned like elders, deacons, and pastors and so forth, but let's come forward. We also have ministry or ministering. How can you help other Christians be stronger? We, in Romans chapter 8, it talks about exhorting others, talks about giving, talks about leading, talks about showing mercy in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. This might apply to personal benevolence. It might apply to personal encouragement there and showing mercy. It might apply to a willingness to forgive others. He also talks about in 1 Peter chapter 4, he refers to a constant love that we have for one another. 1 Peter 4, verse 9, we didn't read this, but a hospitality towards others without complaining. Sometimes we're able to help others when they're sick, caring for brethren whenever they are in need. And believe it or not, some members are better equipped for this than others. There's always something that I'm sure that we all can do, but some people are just better equipped to help with these things. Speak as oracles of God, 1 Peter 4:11. Serve or minister with the ability which God supplies. Many times, because of the way that the religious world uses the term minister, we think about, we see passages such as this idea of ministering, we think it's about someone who teaches. But in many of these instances, it's ministering to the brethren. It's helping one another. Tend to the needs, the things that brethren have need of so they might grow. Again, we're talking about so they might grow and serve the Lord and be stronger and be edified and encouraged. Thirdly, participate in worship services. We all sing together. We all pray together. We all partake of the Lord's Supper together. We all study the Word of God together. And as you are able to, we take up a contribution every Sunday to help towards the work of the local church. But we do this in unison. We do this as a body so that we can help do the work of our Lord. Prepare yourself for worship services and Bible classes. Be on time. Should I elaborate on that? Should I elaborate on being on time? It's kind of like you going up to someone and say, you've got a problem. The person says, I know I've got a problem. Why tell me about it? Work in your life. Be on time. I know life oftentimes is very difficult and challenging, but sometimes we make it ourselves. Come prepared to study to worship the Lord. Put forth our best. Create a desire within yourself to attend worship services. Create a desire within yourself to attend Bible classes. Sundays are coming. Are we excited about it? Is there an expectation of being able to go together and worship our Heavenly Father? Don't look for excuses or reasons to miss. Someone says, well, I never do that. Well, make sure, because it's very easy to do. Really don't want to go today. Well, what's wrong? Well, I've got this or that. Okay, that's reason enough. I don't have to go. We must create within ourselves a want to be present with our fellow brethren. And then help to fulfill some expedient roles or needs within the functioning of the local church. Now, what do I mean by that? There are certain things that are expedient that need to be done, like preparing the Lord's Supper. We have a handy-dandy list you can sign up for to do that. Some people are great greeters. Some people are great welcoming our visitors. Do that. Some people, help, we need help maintaining the grounds and cleaning the building. And it's grounds, we get together a couple of times a year to do the major cleanup and stuff. The point is, there's always something that needs to be done. There's always a role. And in your mind, you may be thinking, well, it's not really that important, it's not that big, but it is. It is something that is necessary. And of all of the roles and the needs and the gifts, they are all necessary. And as all members together, as we've already stated, we should honor all and we should appreciate all for what they've done in the working of the local church. Some people, they'll have more opportunities to serve than others. It may be if you've got 5 or 6 or 7 kids that your time is somewhat limited, or it may be that you're retired and you have all the time in the world. But you do all these things to serve the Lord. It may be that your roles and duties are different. You're not one of the elders. You're not a song leader. You're not someone that leads prayer. But there are other ways in which you serve. All are to be honored. Every member is necessary to the work of the local church. A lot more. This probably could have been a 2-part lesson, maybe even a 3-part lesson, but not done this morning. If you're not a Christian, you need to become a child of God. So much is waiting for you on the other side of the spiritual resurrection, if you would. You're missing out on so much. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then make the decision to repent of your sins, be buried with Him through baptism, so you rise up then to walk in newness of life. You who were once dead in your trespasses and sins, God has made alive through Jesus Christ. And once you do that, you work as a part of the body of Christ, and you work as a part of the local congregation to help further the kingdom in this world, to be the pillar and ground of truth in this community. If you're subject to the gospel's call and invitation, come forward as we stand and as we sing.